for people. There'll be a time, well, I wrote it down here if I can find it. I might have it in another spot here. And I'll get to that. So he has that all men should be saved. Again, here's where Calvinists will say all men are those that are predestined. But if we'll go to chapter 4, verse 10 here in Timothy, it says here, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God," amen, "who is the Savior of all men," and then he throws in P.S., "especially of those that believe." He separates men into two categories, but it's all men, and then especially those that believe, believers. I mean, anybody that wants to read the Word of God can know what it says. You don't have to make something up. You don't have to change it for your own private interpretation. Just read what God says. It also says similar in Galatians 6:10. Oops. So verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." And he's the one that we're going to pray that will intercede for all men. What does it say in John chapter 14, verse 6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That's why the world hates Jesus Christ, because they want to do whatever they want to do to get to heaven, if they even believe in a heaven, through works, or primarily through works of their own righteousness. "But no man cometh to the Father," and Jesus is the mediator between kings and authority and all men. Verse 6, it says, "Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." I wanted to look up the word ransom. I looked it up in the dictionary, but I actually looked it up in the Bible, and I find in the first mention of the word ransom is in Exodus 21:28, if you would go there. Exodus 21:28. It starts out in 28. It says, these are the laws that Moses is giving to the nation of Israel right after the Ten Commandments. And they're in Exodus. And he says, "If an ox gore a man or a woman that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall be not eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit." Acquittal. He'd be not charged with a crime. "But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in past times," and he already gored somebody, "and it hath been testified to his owner that this has happened in the past, and he hath not kept him in, fenced in, but that he... that this ox hath killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall also be put to death." So what does this have to do with the ransom? Well, he's getting to that here in verse 30. So, now he could be put to death, or it says in verse 30, if there be laid on him a sum of money, instead of death, if he would pay a certain amount to cover the damages, then he shall give for the ransom for his life. A ransom is for your life. We still use the word ransom, even though this is an archaic book that doesn't use very good English according to the revisers of the New Bibles, okay? If somebody kidnaps somebody, they send a ransom note for their life, for the money for their life. And so Jesus was our ransom for our life. He paid the price. I'd be wise if I kept my own place here. So verse 7, he says, Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore I am ordained a preacher." He's not only apostle, what she says next, and an apostle, but he's a preacher, and he says, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Well, we can all be teachers, and we can be preachers. We don't have to do it full time in the church as a ministry, but we can all be preaching the Word of God, and we can all teach the Word of God. But I like the part where he says, I speak the truth in Christ, I lie not. I've heard pastors stand up here before and say, now I'm telling you the truth now. And you wonder, well, was he not telling you the truth before that? No, his emphasis is on the truth. I'm telling you the truth. This is the emphasis of what he's trying to say. And this is what Paul is saying. I'm telling you truth. Verse 8. So he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So we're supposed to pray all the time for others in the church and at home in our lives. And he says, do it without wrath and doubting. It would take me to Jonah, okay? Jonah didn't want to pray for the Ninevites. He hated them. He had wrath. He was praying God would kill him, okay? Sometimes we pray, Lord, I don't like that person, all right? And the Lord says, that's not what I'm talking about here, okay? And he said, without doubting. And so the doubting is doubting God's word, what he said right here in verse 8, that men should pray. You don't doubt God's word. He said, that's what we're to do. Let's do it. And don't do it with wrath, but do it in the sense that God said, pray for these men that they might get saved. And so he goes on in verse 8, and he's going to change the subject here a little bit. And he says, in like manner, also the women. The first part was for men praying, which all can pray. In the church, men should pray. In like manner, also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. And I like the footnote the pastor has here, and I'm going to read it. He has the third footnote here on this page. He says, modest apparel does not call attention to the body. Proper attire directs the attention to an honest, meek, and a quiet face. A natural blush, a feminine bashfulness, a submissive spirit are great qualities for young ladies. You couldn't say much more there. I mean, if you read that and think about it and meditate on it and see where anybody is in their life. I think the most valuable asset of a woman is inward, and it's spiritual. It's not her physical makeup, but it's her spiritual inward makeup. I think the most valuable asset on the outward is a woman's smile. My grandmother would smile, and it would light up my world, I'm telling you, okay? I mean, it was just a smile. And I think the most valuable attribute that a woman has outwardly is her smile. Verse 10, I'll finish verse 9. He says, in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I don't believe those things are wrong to do, but if those are the things that attract, that you put on and wear that makes you attractive and not your spirit, then you've put the wrong things forward. And you got to kind of reverse that and go the other way according to God's word. So verse 10 says, but do this, which becometh women professing godliness, godlikeness, with good works. For good works, let's go over to Titus. A couple books over, another book over, two books over. Titus chapter 2, verse 3. He's talking about the women in the church. He's talking to Titus, a pastoral book, and he says, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And this is what he's saying in Timothy, okay? Good works. And this is what the older women should do, or the aged women, the more experienced women, that they may teach the young women to be sober, and that's not drinking, that's sober-minded, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I read that. There's three places in the epistles of Paul that are, that's actually three groups of people that blaspheme God. Here is a woman, it's contempt for God's word. And here, if a woman has contempt for God's word toward her husband, it says that she blasphemes God. The other place is in Romans chapter 2, 24, and it's about a Jew. And a Jew can blaspheme God when he is contempt for God's word in front of a Gentile. That's the second time it says that. The third time is in 1 Timothy 6, 1. And being that we're right there, we'll read that one. First Timothy 6, 1 says, let as many servants are under the yoke, count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Three groups of people he picks out: a servant, a wife, and a Jew who was given the law for the purpose of telling the whole world about God the Father. And he said these three things can blaspheme a person. Now, if you go to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:12, all are blasphemers, according to Paul. He said, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Why? Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious person, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. We're all blasphemers before we get saved, because we do things ignorantly and unbelief, or worse. While we're in 1 Timothy, turn over to verse 20 there. Well, verse 19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck of their life, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they might not learn to blaspheme. We as Christians can do that. If we put away the faith, if we get out of the faith. He didn't say they were unsaved. They very well could be, but he didn't say they were unsaved. And so sometimes we turn people over to the Lord. I mean, over to Satan. Because they're blasphemers. And then thirdly, some I put here just hit the floor as blasphemers, like Ananias and Sapphira. God just killed them, okay? He didn't kill Adolf Hitler. He didn't kill Herod when he killed all them babies. But he killed Ananias and Sapphira because they had contempt for God's word. And they should have known better. The Holy Spirit was there. And they did it on purpose, not ignorantly. So, it says here in verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. I believe the Apostle Paul knows through the leading of the Holy Spirit that two of the hardest things for a woman is to be in silence and subjection. I'm not picking on women. This is what it says. That doesn't say much about men, but I'll give you my own comments in a minute. So verse 12 says, but suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. That's in the church, okay? Now, women make great teachers for children. The Bible gives us that as an example to do that. But to stand up here and to teach or to preach, to be a preacher, the Bible says he forbids it. Now, are women better than men? I don't think so, okay? In most instances, an unsaved man, the Bible calls him a brute beast, okay? And once he gets saved, guess what? He's still got that brute beast with him, okay? Doesn't go away. So he's not better than a woman. But it says in verse 13 and 14, This is why they should keep silence, and this is why God doesn't want them to have authority over man. For Adam was first formed and not Eve, or then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam was first born because God chose it that way. He didn't have anything to do with it, and the woman didn't have anything to do with it. It was, and God puts the order. It's God the Father, God the Son, then man, then women, then children. Not that anybody deserves anything because they're any better than anybody else. It's just the way God said, this is the way we're going to have decency and order in the church. And if we contend with God's word, then we're wrong. So verse 15. It said, notwithstanding, talking about the woman again, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. She shall be saved in childbearing. We're talking about a married woman. And through faith and charity and holiness and sobriety, she'll be able to overcome the curse, the emotional curse that God placed on Eve back in the Garden of Eden that every woman has to go through now. And a man has his curse, and the woman has her curse. The land has its curse. And this is one of the things. And so, if a woman was to meditate during her weakest, probably her weakest emotional time, if she would continue in the faith, if she would be charitable around her, if she would do it with holiness and sobriety, she wouldn't be thinking on her own troubles. Now, I'm not a doctor, psychologist, or anything. I'm just saying, this is what the Bible says. When I'm sick, I try to get healthy. I try everything that I can possibly think of to do what I can do to get healthy, okay? If it doesn't work, I try something else, but I keep on trying, whatever it is. And I would try these things, and God said these are for women. Now, like I said, I'll give you my thoughts about the man. The Bible said that a husband is supposed to love his wife, and fathers are supposed to love their daughters. But a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and died for it. I mean, what woman wouldn't want her husband to be a knight in shining armor, huh? On the horse with the javelin and defending her honor to the death? And that's what men are supposed to do, because Christ did that for the church. He presents the church spotless and without wrinkle. You know what? I know Adam loved his wife. All right? She was a gift from God. He knew that. She was a perfect woman, only in my dreams, okay? Women, only in your dreams will you find a perfect man or the perfect woman. And then, there was no other woman to wink at him. There was no other woman. She was the only one, okay? And when men do what they're supposed to do and love their wives, it helps their wives and the women in the family, for the father, whatever, to do what they're supposed to do. I wrote down a couple things here. Well, I'm not going to go into chapter 3. Maybe we'll pick this up in chapter 4. I think a pastor should actually teach on chapter 3. But I believe everybody that would desire the office of a pastor should read chapter 3 and study it and meditate it. And anybody that's going to vote for a pastor or a deacon needs to study that chapter. And we may get into that. But my final comments, I'll close with this, is in Proverbs 4:26, if you would. I think I wrote that there, right? Yeah, 4:26. Verse 26 says, ponder the path of thy feet. Ponder is another word that's almost synonymous with meditate. To ponder something is to think about it, and then you have to come to a judgment decision on it. And you have to realize the consequences and the actions of our judgment or our discretion on our thinking of what this means. So it says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established once you've made your judgment on the consequences of the decision of the right or wrong thing to do, and you live with it. But I wanted to go one step further. If you read in Luke 2:19, Mary pondered the things that Jesus did. She didn't understand them. And they didn't understand all the things that the angels had told them when the baby was born. And then the things that she saw him do when he was 12 years old, when they went to Passover in Jerusalem. And she pondered these things before she would make a complete decision on it. But if you go to Proverbs 21:2, and there's more than this one, but I'll just go to this one. Proverbs 21:2. I'll close here. It says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's without God. That's Genesis chapter 6, when every man's imagination just became wicked and vile and violent, and God then flooded the whole earth. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. Not only are we supposed to meditate on what God says to do so that we can show our love for Christ and for the Father, but and the consequences are that God's looking at our heart. God's watching us to see what we do. He's pondering our paths. We're supposed to do that ourselves, but he's doing it also. So it works both ways. We're to do what God says to do because we love him, not because it's a duty. It sometimes seems like a duty and sometimes a very hard. But God said that he asks us to do these things, and he said to ponder on them, to meditate on them, because he's meditating on what we're thinking and why we're what our motives are for doing what we do in the body of Christ. So I'll close on that note. Father, we do thank you for your great love. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the words in it that helps us, for the Holy Spirit that leads and guides us, Lord, and that I pray that we might please you and walk worthy and to do all good works. In Jesus Christ's name, we thank you. Amen.